a little bit about the labor tonight, and it's just going to be a few thoughts that I'd like to give you. We're going to partake of the Lord's table tonight, but I want to give you some thoughts about the labor that I find very interesting that's in the Word of God. Last week, we talked about how that the labor, in many respects, it pictured us as not just a believer, but as a believer priest. We believe as born-again Christians, as Baptists, we believe in what's called the individual priesthood of the believer. And by that I mean that we, as individuals, can enter personally and boldly into the throne room of God's grace. We do not need a human intercessor. We have a mediator, and that mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. So we do not need a human man. We do not need a man with a position or a man with a title that goes in our behalf. There's certainly nothing wrong with us praying one for another. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. We'll pray for one another, we'll pray with one another. But there are times when in our private devotion, we can just go before the Lord. The Bible invites us to come boldly into the throne of God's grace. And the Bible says that if we will ask, we shall receive. And so the laver talks to us about not the penalty of sin, it talks to us about the practice of sin. The penalty of sin is taken care of at Calvary, and in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, that was the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar, the altar of burnt offering, and that, of course, pictures the cross where the sacrifice was made. Once you approach that brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice, as a sinner, well, now you're in. You're inside of the fence. You're in. And you're approaching this structure. This structure has two compartments in it. It's the tabernacle of the congregation. It's the tabernacle of the wilderness. And those two compartments are called the Holy of Holies and the Most Holy Place, or the Holiest of All. Those two compartments are, one is 15 by 30, and that's the holy place. And then you have the most holy, or the holiest of all, which is a 15 by 15 cube in that structure. And when you go into there, then the priest does special service. And we'll be looking at that when we begin to study these furniture articles in the tabernacle. But right now we're at the laver. Now, I'm not so sure that the laver looked like this. I don't know. The Bible says that the laver was a structure that was made of brass. One of the things that's very interesting about the laver is that all the other articles of furnishings in the tabernacle have dimensions, but the laver has no dimensions whatsoever. There's very little really said about the laver other than that it was to be taken from the women of the assembly's looking glasses, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. That's what a mirror is known as, of brass, that they would shine and polish so they could see themselves. Some people think the laver looked like this because of the washing of the hands and the top part, the pedestal area for the washing of the feet. The Bible doesn't say. I don't know that it's really, I think if it was very, very important, I believe God would let us know in the Scripture exactly which way the laver was constructed. But I know this. I know, according to the Scripture that Brother Ryan read tonight, there's something that God wanted here. Notice what it says. It says in verse number 18, "Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar." In other words, before you went inside the structure that I just described to you, as you enter into the gate, there's a structure in front of you. But before you get into that structure, he said, "I want the laver between that structure and the tabernacle gate." Okay? Now, of course, the first thing he came to, as I mentioned, was the altar of burnt offering. And he said, "I want you to put water therein," in verse number 18. Verse number 19, it says, "For Aaron and his sons, who were priests," they were of the tribes of Levi, the tribe of Levi, "shall wash their hands and their feet." Now, there's a purpose for that, the washing of the hands and the feet. And I'm not going to go into it, but if you'll, sometimes in your own reading, if you'll read when men first entered into the priesthood, Moses in Exodus chapter 40, and you write that scripture down, Moses would wash them entirely, and then he would clothe them with a high priestly garb. But he would wash them entirely, and that's one time. The Bible actually speaks of that washing in Titus chapter number 3, where it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that washing is a sign of being washed all over to enter into the priesthood. You're clean now, okay? You're clean. You've been through the sacrifice. You've been by the altar. The blood has been shed. The sacrifice has been made. And now you have been cleansed in order that you might enter into service. But as you began to serve, and as I began to serve, as these priests began to serve, God gave the laver. And the laver was not for washing all over. It's very clear from verse number 19. It's for the washing of their hands and their feet. Now the hands talk about what we do. And the feet talk about where we go. And it's very important if we're going to serve God that these two areas of our life are very well looked after. What you do and where you go. All right? Now, when the priest was ministering, he got dirty. You don't handle wood. You do not handle animals. You do not handle the sacrifices. You do not do what the priest did without getting your hands dirty for sure. But where he went inside of that structure had all of it had a sand floor. So his feet got dirty. And brethren, what this is simply saying is as if we're going to serve God, we're going to get dirty. And there's no question about it. Now I want you to just take this in. Anyone that thinks that I believe or if anyone tries to tell you, some people think, you know, that Pastor Freeman, he believes you ought to live perfect and he's always, you know, holding a standard way up here. Well, I do believe in a high standard. But I also understand that we're going to get dirty in this world. I understand that. We're going to get dirty. God said so. We're going to defile ourselves. We're sinners. We live in a fallen society. We live in a fallen, cursed world. We're going to get defiled. But God has made provision that we could be cleansed as we serve. And it's very important that we make many trips to the laver. Now, the laver is a picture of the Word of God in many ways. Take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 38, and we find where God told Moses, he said, this is what I want you to make that laver of. Now, much of the articles of furnishings in the tabernacle were made of acacia or shittim wood, and they were covered. The outside was covered with brass, and the inside articles were covered with gold. But now this laver was not made of wood. It was made of pure brass. In Exodus 38, look if you would in verse number 8. Exodus 38, verse number 8. And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He just took the brass and they beat it out and they formed this laver, and of course they polished it so that it would be, there was a purpose that God wanted it of these looking glasses. Now what's God trying to teach us here? Well, let's look at just a few things, okay? I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to the book of James with me. James chapter number 1. Oftentimes there is a verse of scripture in James chapter 1 that is quoted. And it's kind of a part of a passage, but just one verse is quoted. But let's look at the entire passage in James chapter 1. Now we said the laver is a picture of the Word of God. And the Word of God It has effect in our life, and I want to talk to you about that. Now, the altar of incense is, or the altar of burnt offering, is where the penalty of sin has taken place. But we're not going to talk about the penalty of sin. See, that's taken care of. You understand that, right? I mean, there's therefore now, right now, no condemnation. If you're saved, God's judgment is not hanging over your head. It's not. God has removed that condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God has taken care of the penalty of sin when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. However, because we're still in the flesh, we're going to sin. Now, I don't want to sin. And if you do want to sin, there's something wrong with your profession. The Bible says God doesn't want us to sin. You do understand that. 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Amen. Oftentimes Jesus, when he would heal people or minister to people, he'd say, go and sin no more. See, God doesn't want you to sin. And God doesn't want me to sin. And I don't want to sin since I've gotten saved. And I believe that any Christian that gets saved doesn't really want to sin. But we do sin. All right? We do sin. And because we do sin, God has made provision for us to receive forgiveness through confession and cleansing through the Word. And here's what the Scripture says. In James chapter number 1, look if you would in verse number 21. Wherefore, he said, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. Boy, that's an interesting word. It just simply means an abundance or a lot of. Okay? Wherefore, he said, I want you to lay apart all filthiness and abundance or superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Then he said in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, a person that, it wouldn't matter if it would be me or you here tonight, any person that thinks that they're doing okay and that they're, you know, I'm pleasing God because I'm reading the Bible. I'm pleasing God because I have a greater knowledge of the Bible. You see, God's pleased when we increase our knowledge. We're to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But God wants us to take that knowledge and put it into practice. You see, He just doesn't want us to keep gaining knowledge and keep gaining knowledge and never use it. Use what you learn. Put into practice what you hear preached. And so He said in verse number 22, don't deceive yourself. Don't think, well, you know, I know what the Bible says. Well, that's a good thing. But oftentimes that in itself can condemn you and it can condemn me. If we know but do not do, we're held to a higher standard, aren't we? Doesn't the Bible say that? It'd be better not to know than to know and not to do, you see. And so he said, don't deceive yourself now in thinking, well, I have a pretty good handle on the Bible. And that's a good thing if you're using, and if I'm using that knowledge to bring about a difference in the way I walk in this world. Verse 23, look at it. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face, and here it is, in a glass. In the laver. You'd be like the priest that goes up to the laver. You know that laver that's beaten and formed and fashioned with that women's looking glasses. It's shiny. It's got clear water in it. And you walk up to it and you look and you see that water for cleansing, but you also, you see yourself. You see you as you are. And that's what God wants me to see. God doesn't want me to see as I think I am. Because in reality, brethren, every person here tonight is apt to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. I know we can, listen, we can kind of hang our head and say, well, you know, I'm just not much. But deep down in the recesses of our soul, we have a high esteem of ourselves. And in many respects, there's nothing wrong with that until it becomes pride in our lives. And we begin to see ourselves differently than what we are. And here the Bible says that the Word of God is like a mirror. It's like taking a looking glass. And I used to have one up here. Let's see if I still do. It's like taking this looking glass right here. And it's like a man walking up to the laver and looking right in this. This is what a man would see. You know, when a person walks up to the Bible and opens the Bible in genuineness and sincerity and opens up the Word of God, it'll show them themselves. It'll show you. You see, when a lady or a man gets into a mirror, they're looking for things. What needs to be fixed? Am I right? Does my hair need to be fixed? What kind of flaws are there that need to be covered? What kind of situations are going on that I need to address? Well, that's what the Bible does. That's what James is saying here. He's saying in verse number 23, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're like someone that would just go to a mirror and look in it. In verse number 24, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way. You just look in it and you see the flaws, but you do nothing about them. You look in the mirror and the mirror says, hey, this needs fixed. But you just turn and walk away without doing what the mirror has shown needs correction. And that's what James is saying. When we hear the word, but we don't do the word, it's the same as that. It's the same as looking in the mirror and the mirror saying, this needs addressed. But we do not address it. Well, that's the way the Word of God is. The Word of God is like a looking glass. This laver was a shiny brass laver that when the priest went up, it had the ability to show flaws. That's why God said, I want it out of brass and I want it to be made out of the looking glasses of the women because I want it to reflect. I want people to see something when they look into this laver. And when we look into this book, God will show us something, brethren. God will show us something. But not only was that laver, did it have the ability to show the flaws, the water was there to make provision for cleansing the flaws. Thank God for the washing of water by the Word. Jesus said in John 15:3, you are clean through the Word that I have spoken to you. The Word of God has a cleansing effect. So many times have we heard it throughout our lives. You have heard it. Preachers have stood and proclaimed. The first man I ever heard say it, I read by Vance Havner. He said, this book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. And brethren, I've known it to be so in my own life. And you've known it to be so too. Whether you realize it or not, the more time we spend in the Bible, the more that God will show us. And if we begin to apply what God shows us needs to be fixed, the more cleansing that takes place in our life. Now I'm talking about the laver. Let's read on. In verse number 24, he said, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, he goes on and he forgets the flaws that the mirror projected and just goes right on. Everyone sees what the mirror showed him, but he hasn't done anything about it. You see, one of the deceptions of sin is no one will know. But brethren, our sin will find us out. Won't it? It finds us out. We have a saying in our society about people who have a great ability to hide their expressions. We call it their poker face. Some Christians have a good poker face, but I got to tell you something. God sees the heart. God sees the heart. And when people are walking with God, they see right through the poker face, the spiritual poker face, because it shows up in our lives. And so here's the lever, all right? We talked about the believer. He's a priest. He's gone by that altar of sacrifice. The sacrifice has been offered. And now he's gone to the laver. He's beginning to do the work of the priest. Now, what are some of the things that priests do? Well, we talked about last week, they offer sacrifices, right? Isn't that what the priest did? They offered sacrifices. And we talked about the sacrifices that we could offer. And I'm not going to go through them again. You go in your Bible, or you listen to last week's message and take down those verses and look at the sacrifices that we as believers ought to be able to offer. But you know, there's a second thing that priests do. Priests serve. They serve in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is a picture of Jesus Christ. They serve in the body of Christ. That's what priests, believers do. Believers, priests. We serve in the body of Christ. But I'm going to tell you what happened. Listen to what God said. As we turn back to Exodus chapter number 30, Brother Ryan read in your hearing that when a person, a priest, served in Exodus chapter 30, and if he did not wash, then he would serve dirty. And that would mean sure death. Now, there's some things that offering sacrifices and serving dirty affect. And I want to talk to you about that, and then we'll take the Lord's table. Why do I need, in Exodus chapter 30, look at it if you would, in verse number 19, why do I need to wash my hands and wash my feet as a priest? Verse number 20. 19 says that. Verse number 20 says, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, see, that's where the table of showbread is. That's where the altar of incense is. All right? That's where the candle, the golden candlestick is. And then, of course, beyond the veil, there's the mercy seat. But right here, service, all right? And the priest is to wash before he enters into service. He's to wash up. And we, as believers, are to keep clean. Why? Well, I want to share some scripture with you, but I want to read here in Exodus. Look at verse 20. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water. You ought to be clean if you're going to serve God. Going to be a Sunday school teacher? Be clean. Going to sing in the choir? Be clean. Going to sing for God? Be clean. Going to preach? Be clean. Every Christian ought to be clean. But now if you're going to serve, you ought to be clean, you see. God requires it. You take someone that's dirty and you put them in a Sunday school class, it'll kill it. You take someone that's dirty. I'm not talking about lost. I'm talking about saved, but not clean, dirty. See, the Bible says in Isaiah 52, verse 11, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Be clean, sanctified, separated, you see. Wash up. Make yourself clean. Pray. Have a burden. Walk with God. Worship, like we've seen this morning with Mary. Spend some time with Jesus. If we're going to preach and teach, oh, how we need to be clean, brethren. You take someone that's dirty and you put them behind the pulpit, they'll kill the church. You take someone that's dirty and you put them behind a lectern and a Sunday school class, it'll kill the Sunday school class. You put them behind a piano or you put them behind a microphone, it'll kill the song program. It'll kill the music ministry. Dirty Christians kill God's program. So he said, I want you to wash up now. This is serious. There was a day, and I believe the people at Fellowship Baptist Church take it serious. I know as your pastor, I do. I think we ought to wash up. Get in the Word. Let the Word take its cleansing. You know, the Spirit of God will speak when we begin to get in the Word. Amen? He said in verse number 20, for when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Now, I believe that could certainly in this day it meant physically. But when sin comes between us and God, it kills us. It kills us spiritually. Now, I don't mean that we lose our salvation. I mean we lose our passion. We lose our fire. We lose our vision. It can happen, brethren. It can happen when we allow sin unconfessed and unlamented in our lives. It can happen. Now, you've been there, and I've been there. We've all been there. And we don't like to hear this. We would like to think, well, as Christians, we just stay clean, preacher. No, we don't stay clean. As a matter of fact, if we don't make a concentrated effort to get clean, we'll stay dirty. Am I right, brethren? We'll stay dirty. We got to stay clean. And the preacher can't make you stay clean. That's right. And young people, listen to me. Your parents can't make you stay clean. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God living in you. And He will lead you. And He will guide you. He will be a part of that sanctifying process for you to remain clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. He said in verse number 20, and when they come near to the altar to minister to burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet. He said, wash up now. Stay by the laver. Stay in the word. Stay in the laver. Right? Is that what he's saying? You're serving. You're doing God's work. You got to stay clean. Notice what it affects. Number one, Psalm 24. When we do not stay clean, it affects our worship. Psalm 24. Turn there if you would. It affects our worship. How many times have you come to the house of God or gone all week and just not walked with God the way that we know that God wanted us to walk with Him? And we come and we want to worship, but worship flees from us. God's face does not shine on us. What's happened? Look at Psalm 24. Look at verse number 3. Psalm 24, verse number 3 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands. Are your hands clean? Your hands clean? You washed your hands in the laver, the water of the Word. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You see, if we're not careful, our walk will gradually fall back and we'll become complacent. I can't speak for you. I can only speak for myself. I'm the kind of person that needs, I just need kind of in your face, Brother Troy. I just do. And so it wouldn't bother me at all if somebody come up to me and they did it in the right spirit and just said, you know, you might need to step it up a little bit. Now, I'm not going to say that I'd hug their neck and say, well, appreciate that, brother. Amen. That's what I've been looking for all day, somebody to tell me like what I need to hear. At first, if I know myself, and I do a little bit, I don't know my heart, but I know myself a little bit, I'd probably get a little defensive. But after all was said and done, I sure would appreciate you for telling me something that I really needed to hear. I sure would appreciate that. Can I tell you, it's happened in my life before. And I'm thankful for people, for men that have told me, you might ought to step it up a little bit. You might need to check on this or check on that. I'm thankful for those kind of people. If they did it in the right spirit, you know what I'm saying, don't you? I'm not talking about somebody who's trying to hurt me or trying to belittle me or berate me because they're trying to get even with me. That's not what I'm talking about. Somebody trying to pick a fight or slander me. I'm talking about someone that loves me and cares about me. That's what I'm speaking of. Who will come in love and say, now listen, I've noticed some things. And everyone needs somebody like that, at least one person in their life. And here the Bible says that when we get dirty, and we all get dirty, the laver is for who? Everybody? priest, save people. Amen. The Bible doesn't clean up unsaved people. You got to get the blood first. Amen. Got to come by the altar. You can't skip the altar now, a burnt offering. Can't skip that and go right to the laver. This is talking about believer priest here. Believer priest. People that are saved go to the laver. For what? The washing of the hands and the feet, you see. We get dirty and we need a cleansing. We need to get clean. The Bible says we're going to sin in 1 John. And I'm thankful that if we'll confess our sins, that He's faithful and just, brethren. Now, I'm not asking you what you've done or where you are in your spiritual life. I'm just simply telling you what the Bible says. If we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins. Amen? Amen. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will do that. Stay in the Word. It'll help us to stay clean. Now, one last scripture and then we're going to close. Isaiah. This is a verse that I quoted to you earlier, Isaiah 52. So when we don't stay clean, it's going to affect our worship. You come to church and your mind will be wandering. Preacher will be up preaching. A storm. You go to Sunday school and the Sunday school teacher will be pouring their heart out, bearing their soul to you, and you'll be thinking about what you're going to do next Tuesday. You know why? Because you've broken fellowship with God Almighty. Your sin has slipped in and your heart has become dirty. You no longer want to give praise to the Lord, the God of heaven. You're not sitting up on the edge of your seat saying, "Feed me, Lord, feed me. Feed me that manna from heaven." You're not excited about 10 people getting baptized. You're thinking about lunch. What you're going to do? And how long is this going to take? But when you're walking with the Lord, you're saying, "Praise God. Amen. A whole family got saved. Amen." You don't see that much. And you're praising God. A whole family got in. And this one got in. And that one got in. Praise the Lord. They got baptized. They follow the Lord. And believers' baptism. God, help us keep those baptismal waters troubled. Amen. You're excited, you see. You get to thinking about this number in your Sunday school class. And this number in the choir. And you get to thinking about this individual and that individual and who you're going to reach and how you're going to reach them and what you can do. And you begin to think about all that you can do and you begin to pray, "God, help me to do all to reach my fullest potential for you. God, burn me up with passion for you. God, let me burn out for Jesus." Amen. See, when you're walking with the Lord, but if we're not careful, boy, our hearts can get dirty in a hurry. It doesn't take long either. I mean, one flash of this, one flash of that, and before you know it, your mind's out in places it shouldn't be. And sometimes your feet have a tendency to follow your mind, or your mouth have a tendency to speak your mind, and you'll find yourself dirty. But I thank God for the laver, don't you? We can wash up. Say, "God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have dwelt on that thought. God, I'm sorry. I don't want to do that. Lord, you know my heart. I don't want to sin. I want to serve you. I want to be clean. But God, you got to help me. I'm kind of bent that way. And I don't want to use that as an excuse, Lord. I just want you to help me. God, please fill me. Please help me." And I'm glad that God is our helper, aren't you? Now look at here in Isaiah 52 just for a moment. Look at verse number 11. Isaiah 52 verse number 11 says, "Not only does being dirty and not washing at the laver, not only does it affect our worship, it affects our service." Worship always affects service. See, when I'm not worshiping the way I need to be worshiping, I'm not going to be serving the way I need to be serving. Now, people have asked me over the years, "Preacher, what do you reckon happened to this preacher, or that musician, or that choir member? What do you reckon happened to them? They no longer preach." Well, I'll tell you what happened to them. They quit worshiping. You always quit worshiping before you quit serving. That's right. That's right. When you quit worshiping, quit serving is soon to follow. And that's why that devotion life is very important, as we've seen in Mary this morning. Let's read Isaiah 52. Look at verse number 11. Depart ye. Depart ye. Go you out from thence. Touch not, or touch no unclean thing. Go you out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. You see, over and again, God calls for cleanliness. God calls for holiness. God calls for sanctification and separation. And God says, listen, if you're going to serve me now, you're going to have to be a clean vessel. I do not work through polluted vessels. I'll work through sinners. And thank God he does. If he didn't, none of us he would work through. Say amen right there. But now that you're saved, you got to stay clean. And the laver is there for the cleansing. All right? I wished I had time and I don't. But I would like for you to study something when you get home or this week. Would you do it? And I'm going to make a statement. And I want you to listen very carefully to this. The laver, as all the articles of the furnishings, were sprinkled with blood and with oil. Sprinkled with blood and anointed with oil. There was a purpose for that. You know, years ago, when I would read the Bible, let me just share a couple of personal things with you, and then I'll be through, okay? But please listen to this. Perhaps you were this way. I remember the first time, Brother Troy, I sit in a church service and I heard a preacher say that he loved Jesus Christ. I mean, I was saved. And I thought, what? I wasn't used to men saying they love men. I just wasn't. Listen, I don't mind telling you, I was brought up in, you know, kind of country environment, and I just that kind of struck me a little wrong. I mean, I just thought, whoa, you know, what's that? What's all that mean? I mean, I just didn't know how to take that. And I struggled with that, Brother Davey. I did. I struggled with it some. And I began to ask people, what is this stuff of loving Jesus? I mean, you know. And as I began to grow and learn, and I began to see that loving Jesus is not talking about what I was brought up, you know, my mindset. See, all things become new. And it had to become new to me. It wasn't new at that time. It had to become new. And I'm glad that it did. And now I understand. And now I can say, I love Jesus. I love him. I do. I love him. I want to kiss his feet. You say, you're crazy. Well, you call me what you want. I mean every word of it. I want to bow at his feet and tell him, thank you, Lord. I am the most undeserving sinner of them all. Thank you for seeking me out, saving my soul. I struggled with it. But God taught me that he loved me, and he taught me how to love him, and he's still teaching me, still teaching me. But there's another thing I had a little problem with. I struggled with things as far as Christianity and how things were done, and I kept hearing this stuff about blood. Now, before I got saved, and if you still do this, I'm not saying this to offend anybody. But before I got saved, I used to love to watch blood and gut movies. I mean, I people getting their heads severed, and I mean, just stuff that I won't even go into. We have little children, and I'm not going to do that. But I used to love that. I thought that was good entertainment before I got saved. Okay? Before I got saved. And then after I got saved, I began to read the Bible and I heard all these messages on blood. And I had a wrong view of the blood. And I want to help you tonight not to have a wrong view of blood. Can I tell you, God loves the blood. Because God looks at blood a whole lot differently than what Satan has taught us to look at blood. Satan has taught most people, most men and women, boys and girls, to look at blood as blood and guts, violence, death. But the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. See, God doesn't look at blood the way the devil and fallen man does in Hollywood and the way I looked at it. God looks at blood as yes. Amen. You see what I'm saying? Yes. Life. And God started way back in Genesis. And Adam and Eve sinned and God said, yes, we're going to skin this animal. Blood. Yes. Life to two that the sentence of death was pronounced on, but the blood was shed. Yes! Life! Amen! Life! See, that's the way God looks at it. We look at it like, ooh, blood, And so when people say, oh, that's one of them old bloody religions down there. That Fellowship Baptist Church, they preach a bloody religion. They preach a bloody Christ. I'm going to tell you what God does when he looks at the cross. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Now, all men can be saved. Anybody can get in. Why? Because the blood has been shed. See, God doesn't look at it like, blood, guts, fire, animal sacrifice, no. That's not the way God looks at it. So when you think about the blood being sprinkled, don't think, no. That shouldn't be repelling. That should be attracting. Because blood is a signal of life. I wrote some things down, and I wasn't going to share them, but I got to. Listen to this. Blood is essential to life. It's what carries the fuel and oxygen to the billions of cells in the human body. Blood supplies the brain and heart with the necessary nourishment to function. It also carries carbon dioxide and other waste materials to the digestive system where they are removed from the body. Without blood, we could not keep warm or cool, fight infections, or get rid of our own waste products. See, blood, brethren, is important. It's essential. And Hollywood and the devil and society has blood as, gross. But God says, yes, blood, life, blood, forgiveness, redemption. See, blood's a positive thing. But the devil's made it a very negative thing. See, blood pulsates through our body, and it's what makes us function. Blood is our very identity, for our DNA is where the blood brings out our identity. Blood should not be equated with death, but with life. Equating blood with life will change the way you read the Bible. So when you begin to read the Bible and you see blood or you hear a message on the blood of Jesus, don't think, animal sacrifice, blood, sprinkling all the furnishings. Hey, that's a wonderful thing. That's God saying, we're going to bring life and forgiveness. It's a positive message. But because of Hollywood and because of the fallen state of man, most people look at blood like, that bloody religion, that bloody cross. They're just singing about the blood. Most people get offended by it now. There's actually churches that begin to take all songs that have blood in it out because they say it offends. The blood shouldn't offend you. The blood should make us very thankful that God was willing to shed His blood for our souls. Let's pray. Just a few moments, we're going to actually thank God.